Let me begin this morning by asking you all of you one question. You can think about it, and you can also responding out loud if you want. So which best describes the Christian faith? A personal faith or a communal faith? Okay? Understand what I'm saying, right? So a personal faith means it's personal, okay? It just matters to you, and it matters. But if it's a communal faith, then it needs to be practiced within a community, a spiritual community. So let me ask you again, which best describes the Christian faith? A personal faith or a communal faith? Of course, if you have come to church for some time, then you know that, we always emphasize the personal aspect of our Christian faith. And there are actually good reasons in doing that. There are good historical reasons. Let me tell you a couple of them, emphasizing the personal aspect of our Christian faith. One of them is to rectify an error made by the Roman Catholic Church that Roman Catholic Church teaches that, at least one of the teachings, is that Christians need to receive certain sacraments in order to secure salvation, okay? But we know that from the Bible, this is not one of the requirements, and this is not one of the emphasis. So when you come to a Christian church and evangelical church, you know that what it matters in terms of your salvation, okay, is your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this is one of the good reasons that we need to emphasize the personal aspect of our Christian faith. I can show you a couple more. So another reason is that in doing that, in emphasizing the personal aspect of our faith, then it will differentiate our evangelical Christianity from Western culture. What I mean is, in Western culture, both in the States and also in Canada, maybe in Europe some time ago, all these countries are somehow influenced by the Christian faith. So if you just walk on the street and ask one of the guys passing by, do you believe in God? Okay. Well, I would say more than half of the time that you will receive an answer, yes. Okay, if you just answer, do you believe in God? Yes. But if you continue to ask which God, then that's another story, right? So when we come to a Christian church, to an evangelical church, and when you come here to NCAC, we always emphasize not in believing in God only, but establishing a personal relationship with who? With Jesus Christ. Then that's clear, right? Not just believe in God, the existence of God or a God, but to establish a relationship, a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, for some of the young people who brought you to church, your parents, of course. So not all of you, but some of you probably, you began by being a church goers before you really became a Christ follower. Do you understand what I'm saying? So since your parents brought you here, so maybe some of you may not be willing to do so, maybe even today, okay? And you have your own thought, but your parents come here, so you come here, right? So you first became a church goer. But by emphasizing the personal aspect of our faith, then it will differentiate Christ followers from just merely church goers. And so this is also important. And I believe that all of you know all this, okay? So this is just the ABC of our faith. Having said that, I believe that there are problems if we overemphasizing this personal aspect. From time to time, Christians approach me and ask me one question. Edward, Will I be saved if I don't go to church anymore? Will I be saved if I don't do that and do that, or if I do this and do that? Have you received these kind of questions? Yes, we at times we receive these kind of questions from both Christians and non-Christians. Then how would you respond these questions? So frankly, if you ask me, one of the benefits of receiving the Christian faith, of course, I will tell you, one of the benefits is to have personal salvation, because I will go to heaven when I depart this world. And also, in this world, I can have relationship with the Lord, and I can receive the help of from our Savior. And these are all personal benefits. And even if you want to quote scriptures, even the entire book of John, the Gospel of John, if you want to sum up in one verse, then this is the one. Okay, John 20:31. And these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So there's no doubt about it. Okay, when we have a personal relationship with our Lord, then we'll have eternal life and we'll have abundant life. There's no doubt about it. But if you have become a Christian for some time and you are still asking the same question, will I be safe if I don't go to church? Will I be safe if I don't do this and that, or do this and that? Then it's just like something like this. Just think about it. The first day of your new job, and then you go to your supervisor or your boss and you ask him or her, "Boss, what should I do and not do in order not to be fired?" Will someone do this in your first day of job? Probably not, okay? Well, if I'm your boss and you come up and ask me this question, then I will fire you right away. Okay, so if you go back to the Bible and ask the same question, "Well, will I be saved if I do this or not doing this?" then how would the Bible respond to you? Let me tell you frankly, the Bible doesn't answer and respond to these questions. These are not the questions to be asked. Okay? So if you just focus on all the personal benefits that you receive in your personal faith, then there's a problem. Okay? And another problem is that if you overemphasizing this personal aspect, then your faith will become very selfish. All you care is about yourself. When you come to church, then you ask what the church can do for you, what others can do for you. So, and this is very selfish. And if you take a look at another scripture, Hebrews 10:24, we'll go back to this verse again later on, but let's take a look at this part. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to a love and good deeds. And probably this is one of the better ways to look at this when you come to church. Don't always think about what others can do for you and what the church can do for you, but you ask what you can do for others and what you can do for the church. I'm not speaking as a politician. You can kind of change the wording and then becomes a political motto, but I'm not doing this morning. And there's another danger, or there's another problem, if you're overemphasizing the personal aspect of your faith. There's no known ranger in Christian faith. So don't believe that you can become a Christian alone, apart from the spiritual community. Because in this way, what you are worshiping and what you are following may be just a golden calf. Okay? Do you know what's a golden calf in the Bible? If you recall in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses was taking so long in coming down from the mountain, then they gathered around Aaron and asked him to make a god to lead them. Okay? And of course, if you follow the story, Aaron said yes, and then took all the gold earrings and and then make a idol, an idol, a golden calf. And do you remember, like, what they say after the golden calf was made? This is what they said. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." This is important. They are not creating just some idol. They are creating another Yahweh, another Lord. When they created the golden calf, they believed that is the golden calf who led them out of Egypt. The golden calf, they believe, is an image of the Lord. So they created their own Lord. And this is scary. So if you become a lone ranger in your faith journey, you may create a golden calf in your mind. You may be following the God that you think is real, but it's not real. And that's what I'm saying. And this is really, really dangerous. But today's sermon is not too much about the personal aspect of our faith. All these are just introduction, okay? If you take a look at this very famous scripture from Exodus 19, 5-6. "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." From day one, the call of God is a communal call. God always calls up a group of people to follow him. Even in Exodus, God called out the Israelites to be a treasure possession, to be a kingdom of priests, and to be a holy nation. And it's a communal call. And this is important. Sometimes when you come to church, we always emphasize the personal aspect. But if you search the scriptures, it's quite communal. The call itself is communal, believe it or not. So even if you take a look at the New Testament, I always want to talk about this strange passage in 1 Corinthians. There's a case in Corinth at that time that Paul addressed, actually. Take a look at these few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? And then if you keep reading this passage, and then what Paul commanded the church to do is to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. I'm not dealing with all the theological problems here, but I just want to show you what the church at that time believed. And at the end of this passage, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. "But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or mother and is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or a slanderer, a drunken or swindler. Do not even eat with such people." By eating and associating with people at that time means to have fellowship with them. So what it means, and what's the point of pointing out this whole passage? Let me summarize this. So there is a very evil guy in the church at Corinth at that time, and Paul is saying that kick out this guy and don't associate with him. and treat him as a pagan. Basically, what he is saying is that. And what does it mean? It means that by kicking out that guy, it's the same by treating him as an unbeliever. If you want to reverse the situation, it means that if you want to be a believer, you can only be a believer within a spiritual community, which is the church. So this is the point that I want to make. But today, of course, it's another story. If someone is being disciplined from a local church, well, that guy has another option. He can just walk away from the church. And there are already 5 churches waiting for him around the corner. But at that time, well, the whole city, there's one church, the church in Corinth. And so if you don't go to that so-called that church, that group of Christians, you don't have a church to go to. And being kicked out from that church means that you are being treated as a non-believer from the church perspective. So yes, time has changed, but the spiritual principle hasn't. If you want to be a Christ follower, you need to follow him within a spiritual community. You can't just stay home and say, yeah, I believe in the Lord, I'm a Christian, I pray before the meals, and I pray before I go to bed. You need to go to a spiritual community, which is the church, in order to be a Christ follower. Yeah, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. And positively speaking, this is probably one of the best passages that you need to read. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, this is quite obvious, I don't need to explain. So you need to come and encourage one another to do good things, to follow Christ. And this is very important. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the present day churches, the call of Christ is a communal call. We need to follow him in a spiritual community. If you are familiar with the Reformation, you know that one of the major emphasis in the Reformation is universal priesthood. So every believer is a priest, universal priesthood. So, and this is very important. But let me read you a quotation from a Christian historian. It's quite insightful. While it is true that all Christians, by virtue of their baptism, are priests, this does not mean, as some later interpreters have said, that one is self-sufficient to approach God for oneself. There is a direct communion with God that all Christians can and should enjoy, of course. But this is also an organic reality within which all communion with God takes place. And that reality is the church. To be priests does not mean primarily that we are our own individual priests, but rather that we are priests for the entire community of belief, and that we are priests for us. And that they are priests for us. Rather than setting aside the need for the community of the church, the doctrine of the universal priesthood of believers strengthens it. It is true that access to God is no longer controlled by a hierarchical priesthood, but we still stand in need of the community of believers, the body of Christ, in which each member is a priest for the rest and feeds the rest. Without such nourishment, an isolated member cannot live. This is very important. When we ever talk about the universal priesthood of believers, we need to remember that the spirit of it is not that you are your own priest. No. The spirit of it is you are a priest to your spiritual community. And every member in your spiritual community is also a priest to you. And this is the correct emphasis when we talk about the universal priesthood of all believers. I love reading the Paul, the Pauline letters, as epistles, or if you want to call it. And one of the reasons why I love it so much is sometimes by reading between the lines, you can feel how Paul himself felt for the church. And this is really amazing. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." God prays for the spiritual maturity of the church. And this is probably one of the prayers that we need to pray all the time. As believers, well, I believe you pray all the time, even every day, right? But like, what kind of prayers do you have usually? Well, maybe 90% of the time, you pray for yourself, your family, your difficulties, sometimes your church. And I hope we'll spend more time in praying for the church, especially by praying for the spiritual maturity of the church. Just not by praying like the grocery list prayer, but just we need to emphasize more in praying for our spiritual community, for their spiritual maturity. And this is very important. Sometimes when we look at the church, as like look at all the members in your own church, sometimes you will say, well, that guy behaved badly, and how can he be serving the Lord, since I know like he has a corrupt personal life, something like that. At times it is true. Maybe your observation is true. But I've read a very good comment from a Christian writer, Oswald Chambers. What he said is, when we discern that people are not going on spiritually and allow the discernment to turn to criticism, we block our way to God. God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. I think it's quite insightful. Yes, there are bad people in church, and maybe you are one of them, okay? But God doesn't give us insight by just criticizing the church, criticizing different individuals. God gives us this opportunity so that we can pray, we can intercede, we can pray for the spiritual maturity of that particular individual and also the church as a whole. Another saying from our brother Paul: "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." We are responsible. We are spiritually responsible for our church, for our spiritual community. So when you ask the same question again, like, will my salvation be lost if I don't come to church? Will my salvation be lost if I do this or not do this? Then maybe you should take a look at these scriptures. It talks about your spiritual responsibility within a spiritual community. And this is something that you need to focus, and not just focusing on your on the personal benefits of your faith. To conclude, actually, if you still remember what we read earlier in the scripture reading, it's from 1 Samuel. Okay, I actually love that passage very much. It's a long passage. Actually, when we prayed earlier in the kitchen, I told everyone there that actually I can lengthen the scriptural reading, but probably it's just too long for you guys. It's long enough, okay? But it's only part of the story there, okay? But at least it gives you a good a snapshot that what's going on there. So if you want, you can turn to that passage again. If not, then you can just follow, okay? I will show you the most crucial verses when I continue, okay? So that passage primarily talks about that the Lord commanded Saul to attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. And the Lord asked them not to spare them and put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Okay, I'm not dealing with all the problems about the Christian ethics here, okay, all the Old Testament ethics. But just focus what the Lord has commanded Saul to do, to kill everyone and to destroy everything. And this is the Lord's command. And then, if you keep on reading, in verse 9, but Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroys. Let me teach you a little bit of biblical Hebrew here, okay? So in the Hebrew language, all the verbs has the gender and also the number there. So a verb can be, for example, feminine plural, okay, or third person feminine plural. What it means is the subject is they, okay, and the they is that's the female they, okay, a group of women, a group of lady, right? So the verb used spared here, believe it or not, is in third person masculine singular. What does it mean if the Hebrew grammar like this? Saul and the army, well, there are two items, right? But if it uses a singular verb, it wants to emphasize the first subject, who is Saul, okay? So it's Saul's idea to spare Agag and also to keep all the best animals. And this is what this passage and this verse wants to emphasize, okay? And then if you keep on reading it, the Lord then sent Samuel to inform Saul that he regretted to have made Saul king, okay? Because he wants to give the kingdom of Saul to who? To David, right? Okay, that's another message, okay? And then Saul said to Samuel, verse 25, now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. So let me ask you, do you think Saul's repentance is genuine? Is true? Like it's sincere? Well, maybe you can tell here, okay? You cannot read into the heart of Saul, okay? And that's fair. But if you keep on reading, then you will know the answer. So how did Samuel respond to Saul? Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. And this is the word, this is the verse that I want you to contemplate. In verse 30, Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Okay. What does it mean? Okay. What Saul meant is that it doesn't matter whether the Lord like me or love me or whether I'm faithful to the Lord anymore. Okay? And before, if you take a look at this, he said, so that I may worship the Lord. It's better, okay? It's objective. But now, he's referring to the Lord as the God, the Lord of Samuel, okay? And that's quite interesting. But what Saul required Samuel to do is to come back with him and honor him before the elders of his people and before Israel. Why? To establish his rule, his reign, his kingdom. He needs Samuel to come back to support him because he still wants to be king over Israel. But how about his personal relationship with the Lord? Well, it's good that the Lord can help me and to be on my side, but it's okay. Even I can come back to worship the Lord your God, okay? If Lord doesn't like me, that's fine, okay? As long as the people like me, I'm content, okay? I'm okay? I'm trying to reword and also to give you the emphasis of this passage. And this is very dangerous. What Saul is concerned is how the people around him like saw him. Like, what kind of person is he? Whether they will continue to let him to be king over them. If you are familiar with the whole story here, actually two chapters earlier, Saul already offered the burnt offering without waiting for the priest Samuel. Okay? And of course this is wrong. Well, of course you may say, if you're familiar with that story, yes, Samuel was late for his appointment. Okay? And for some commentators, they even say that probably Samuel did it purposely in order to trick Saul. But that's another story. But the point is, Saul offered the burnt offering himself, and that's wrong. He is not a priest. Okay? But why did he not wait for Samuel? Because in that passage, it says the man, the people, his people, is leaving, departing. So what is the first criteria of being a leader? You must have followers, right? So if the peoples are leaving, then who can you lead? If you want to be a king, you must have men to follow you, right? So Saul was scared. And so he offered the burnt offering in order to keep those people around him so that he can be king. And even in this chapter 15, earlier in verse 12, the Bible says Saul has gone to Carmel. Then there he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. So he erected a monument, not to honor the Lord, but to honor himself, for himself. So you can see that, like, Saul really loves to be king. He loves to be king over the Israelites. And he even loved to be king more than love to be a person in front of the Lord. So let me ask you, when you come to church, do you concern more like how the Lord sees you as a person, as yourself? Or do you concern more, or are you concerned more how others see you? Especially for the ones who in Chinese, there's a way to say it quite well. If you have head and face, 有头有面, okay? If you are head and face in church, so that you are popular and everyone knows you, okay? There is a really big danger in our communal faith. If everyone knows you and everyone respects you here, then you may be quite concerned in keeping your own image here, rather than to be your true self in front of the Lord. So today we talk about the call to Christianity, to call to your faith is a communal call. But there's some danger if you overemphasizing the communal call and the communal aspect of our faith. So go back to our basics. We need to have both of them. You need to establish a personal relationship with the Lord, and that's of course. But also you need to have a communal faith. You are spiritually responsible and accountable for your spiritual community. But watch out. Don't let people define your faith in the church. Be your true self. And this is also important. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us churches. And we also give thanks for you that we are good. There are good brothers and sisters here to keep us growing and to be closer to you. And we pray that you will help us to have a balanced faith. On the one hand, focusing on the personal aspect of our faith, and also help us to not let hold of the communal aspect, for this is also important, and this is what your word taught us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Thank you.